people said, amen, amen. Father God, we thank you this morning that nothing can pluck us out of your hand. Not life, not death, not time change, not things that go awry in our lives, things that happen, not our sin. Nothing can stop your power. God, we can stand in that truth today, knowing that we are secure, knowing that we are safe in your arms, that we have hope. When life offers no hope, you offer hope. So, Father, I pray for any person this morning as we've come to declare together collectively that you are the famous one. We're not famous. We only come to declare the one who is famous, the one we desire for the world to know who you are and how great you are. So, Lord, would you speak those truths into our lives today? Lord, as we dive into the book of 1 and 2 Kings this morning, I love that the Word of God is so relevant and so practical, though written thousands and thousands of years ago. That's mind-boggling for us to consider. What we're going to talk about happened almost 3,000 years ago, and yet what happened in the life of David, in the life of Solomon, in the life of these kings, the nation of Israel, Lord, we find to be true in our own lives. Lord, help us to hear and heed the warnings that you give your people. And Lord, also hear the love in your heart when you bring discipline to our lives. But Lord, always with this incredible word that only Christians really have, it is the word hope. When all seems lost, when all seems dark, when all seems hopeless, when we turn to you, when we return to you, there we find hope. God, speak truth into our lives this morning. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross, Lord. You would speak these words to these, my friends. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, some wonderful words this morning in God's Word. If you take a copy of your Bible, turn to 1 Kings. If you'll leave it open, you're going to need it as we work our way through. This morning, there's a lot there, and we're going to try to read as many of these verses as we possibly can. There's two books of the Bible. I'll try to be a little quicker than last week. My goodness, I know I kept you a long time, and I apologize. I try to get through it, and sometimes I get wrapped up and excited, and I just don't. I do know what time it is. I promise you, I'm trying to go as fast as I can, but there's just so much that was there last week. I just really felt compelled to share with you. This morning, hopefully, we'll be able to be a little more timely. Let me remind you of a couple of things as we work our way through. Every week, we're giving you background guides in your worship guide. This morning, you got some really, I think, very helpful guides as when you read through these books of 1 and 2 Kings, which is not too far off. We'll be there in a month or two. We'll be reading through those books together. You'll find we've got some outlines about how all these kings play out, where the prophets come in together with them, a map of the divided kingdom between Israel and Judah. It gives you some really helpful things. List all the kings of Israel and Judah in another handout. So there's several handouts you got. Let me tell you what I'm doing. Somebody said, well, what do you do with all your handouts? They're kind of like a mess in my house. I don't know where they are. Well, what I did, I printed up a nice little cover for mine, but it's from Office Depot, a couple of bucks. And I've got all of mine in here, all of my handouts and stuff, so that we come to that particular book in the Bible later, because we're not reading in 1 Kings. We just got through with Numbers this last week and started in Deuteronomy. But I can go back and read through the message notes and some of the summary stuff we found in the book of Deuteronomy. And so you kind of have this as a reference guide. So you get your little notebook like this. You can put those in there and hang on to those. I think they'll be of great value. Also, if you have and you're going through the reader's guide that we encourage you to purchase in the beginning of the year, we still have some of those left if you still haven't gotten one. Inside of that, it also has these great fold-out timelines, which also will do something similar to what you have on your handouts. It talks about and puts in line where the kings fall, where the prophets fall, and the timeline here at the top when all of this was taking place in history and what was happening even sometimes in worldly kingdoms. So those are in your guide that you're reading together. Those are out there on the table. You can grab one of those. They're $10. We've got like three Bibles left or two Bibles left. If you want a Bible to read through, you can grab one of those as we read through Route 66. I want to remind you, when we come to the book of 1 Kings, remember back to the whole span of Scripture, right? The Bible tells one story, the story of God, right? The main character in the Bible is not people, but who? God, right? God is the main story of the Bible. We're not learning to learn about David and Solomon that we're going to talk about them this morning, but remember, it is God who is at work. It is God's creation. It is God's kingdom. It is God's people, right? And so we frame that in the reference, and we talk about 1 Kings this morning. We're reminded of those truths of where we are together. We move now from the beginning of the nation of Israel with King Saul and King David, as you talked about in your life groups this morning in 1 and 2 Samuel. We turn into 1 and 2 Kings and kind of continue that story. We'll jump to 1 and 2 Chronicles next Sunday, which fills in some pieces from a different angle from the book of 1 and 2 Kings and even some of Samuel a little bit. But we'll see this kind of when we turn the corner of the nation beginning at its greatest point, right? In King David's time and the beginning of Solomon's reign, Israel was at its greatest moment. It started out well. We cover a time frame from the reign of Solomon from 970 BC down to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. In that time, we cover the reign in these two books of 39 different kings after Solomon reigned. However, we'll see in the latter part of Kings, the nation begins to decay from the inside out because of the decline in their spiritual walk with God. It starts well, right? People talk about it. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. There's no doubt about that. They started well, but they finished poorly as a nation. But now here's the incredible thing. Though it started poorly in this season of Israel's life, God had made a covenant relationship with his people. He made a covenant promise to Abraham. We read about it in Genesis 12. We read about that covenant promise in Numbers and Deuteronomy, where it's often referred back to their covenant promise God made with his people. And that covenant, the new covenant, comes down to us. And here's the great news. The covenant is not based, at the end of the day, on our faithfulness. Well, there's some good news this morning. Because you know what? We are, at the end of the day, a lot of times unfaithful. We want to be faithful, we desire to be faithful, but too many times we are unfaithful. And here's the good news, God is always faithful. Aren't you glad of that this morning? God is faithful. He did that with his own people. We see from a different perspective, the prophets come to preach a message of repentance that if they will return as a nation, they could avoid the judgment that was to come. They could be that nation they once were who God had called them to be. But God says about this people, they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. God didn't mince any words about these people. Which leads us to ask ourselves, are we stiff-necked and hard-hearted sometimes? And that God speaks to us and yet we don't respond. God encourages us and challenges us and yet we push him away as the nation of Israel did in those moments. We see two points this morning I'm going to talk about as we fly through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Again, remember, we're flying at a 747 level. This is 39 different kings. Lots have told about these kings, but we'll kind of take a big overall view. We'll see the first point is this, the idea of transitions. The last great king we see move from David to his son Solomon. Remember, his mother was Bathsheba. We look for that scarlet thread to weave its way through every book of the Bible that led us and leads us up to Jesus' coming and his death and resurrection. We see it found in that scarlet thread, right, not only running through Rahab, who was a harlot, through Ruth, a Moabite, who was a foreigner. Now we're reminded that Bathsheba was in the line of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in her son, King Solomon. Before we get to this first point of transitions, I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And David offers some powerful words to his son. Now, David has not been the perfect father. David was a great king, but David failed even as being a king. And David was not the greatest parent. You can read, I'll do a series about that maybe in the fall, about King David and his absence as a father sometimes. We see that in Absalom or his favoritism towards certain ones of his sons. But at the end of the day, he's a lot like Samuel and left a legacy of being a man who followed hard after God. I want you to read the words that he, or listen to the words that he shared with Solomon on that day. Here's what he said. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Well, there's some words to circle in your Bible. Dads, Moms, here's a word to give to your sons. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. In a day, in an age, in a world that continues to blur these lines, students, listen to me carefully, students. You are in a day and an age where your world is being told and your worldview is being shaped by saying that gender is the same, it doesn't matter, it's fluid. Listen to my heart this morning. That is a lie from the pits of hell itself. Listen to my heart. I'm not condemning anybody that is struggling with those issues. Hear my heart. I want them to know God's truth, but listen to me. God says very clearly, man and woman, they're created in the image of God, with different roles, different responsibilities, all the same in God's eyes. But yet he says here, be a man. He goes on, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. Why? Why would you do those things? That you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. So that the Lord may carry out his promises which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The Apostle Paul echoed those same words in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse number 13, where he says these words, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. What makes a man? We look at all kind of outside descriptors of what we might describe as a man, and those are certainly important that would describe who a man is. But what God wants us to see this morning, and a challenge to us as parents, to pass on to our children a legacy of faithfulness, a legacy of this, of having a heart that chases after God. Hey, teenagers, listen to me carefully. I don't know if you know this or not. This is going to be a shocker. Hang on tight. This is a lot to take in on a time change Sunday. I know. All right? Children, listen to me carefully. All my children, look at me in a minute. Okay? Listen to me. This is going to be a shocker. Okay? Your parents are awesome. Okay? They are. I don't know if you know. Your parents are awesome. Listen to me. They are not perfect. I know it. Isn't that shocking? All right, we're going down here. Right? It's a shock, isn't it? They're not perfect. They are. You know why we're not perfect? Because we have you. That's why we're not perfect. And you didn't come with a manual. Man, if I could have child one, child two, child three do this in case of emergency, pull the cord, that would have been great, wouldn't it, parents? Being a parent is not easy. But here's what I want you to know. Davy wasn't perfect. Moms and dads, you're not perfect. But sometimes our children need to see we're not perfect. That we can mess up and we have to ask for forgiveness. Parents, isn't that the worst? Good night. It's one thing to have to ask forgiveness from your spouse, but I have to ask forgiveness from your kids? Man, that hurts my feelings a lot. Meaning I have to do it a lot, it seems. That's my kids. No, I'm not perfect. Right? I have to work extra hard at that because people tell my kids that I am perfect because I'm the preacher. And they're like, perfect? I see my dad at home. He is not perfect. I mean, I know how he loses his temper sometimes. Right? We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But what we want to pass on to our kids is that we teach them to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. No matter what the culture tells them that they need to be, we must continually remind them, mold them, and shape them into the image of their Father, their Heavenly Father. That's just a freebie. I just tried to offer you a freebie from time to time, just a freebie. Let's get to the next point. Here it is. Number one, God's wisdom is given to Solomon. God's wisdom is given to Solomon. You know the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not going to read these. I really want to take time to do that, but I'm going to have to jump ahead. But you know this story. A lot of us who grew up in church, you know this story. And so we kind of want to blow through this story, right? God comes to Solomon and said, tell him I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon asked for wisdom. One of the greatest prayers we've seen that he prays that helps him understand that all kinds of things about his life, that he prays not for riches, not for a lot of this or a lot of that. He prays for God's wisdom. The Bible tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's what Solomon was asking for. And God grants him. And not only is he granting that wisdom, the Bible tells us he grants him all those other things. Incredible influence. We see this so much at the point in 1 Kings chapter 10. The Bible tells us that people were coming from all over the world to be in the court of Solomon. You see, Solomon understood Matthew 6:33 in the early part of his life that to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Listen to me carefully, students, college student, single adult. You've been getting ready for that business part of your life. The world would tell you, seek first all those other things, and then after you've done that, then seek God. It's backwards. God says clearly, seek me first, and if you'll seek me first and put me first, then all those other things you think are so necessary and so important, and some of them are, like money, because you got to have money to pay your bills, right? All those things will be added to you. Solomon, early in his life, understood and heard the legacy of his father. 1 Kings 3:3 says, and he loved the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. You see, that's how we show that we love the Lord, by the way. I wrote in the Bible I'm reading through in my Route 66 reading, love equals obedience. It's really true, isn't it? Love equals obedience. Solomon has the kind of fear and respect for the Lord as he should. The second thing we see is Solomon's willingness to worship. Solomon's willingness to worship. We see his wisdom that is given to him, but then we see his willingness to worship. We're going to talk more about this next week, but let me just take a quick approach and talk about Solomon is able to build the temple that David had desired to build, and God said no, Solomon will build the temple. David made all the preparations. Solomon executes that plan. He makes it happen. He builds this incredibly beautiful temple, this incredible design of God that is put together so that the God is not in a tabernacle any longer in a tent of meeting, it was called early on, but in an actual temple, the Holy of Holies, this magnificent structure that Solomon builds. You read during the dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8, this incredible list of sacrifices. I mean, this incredible thing that takes place, and God's Spirit comes, and we'll talk more about it next week. But Solomon does something very significant. He builds first the temple. He builds his house later, his Taj Mahal, if you will, his massive palace. But he builds this temple, and it's called Solomon's Temple because he was the one who built it. We see the third thing, God's warning to Solomon. God's warning to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 9, look there if you will with me, in 1 Kings chapter 9, where Solomon receives God's promise and his warning. Notice what he says here. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house which you have built in by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. What a promise. And as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinance, listen to what he promises, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not like a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your son shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and you shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land of this house? And they will say, listen carefully, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. God clearly warned Solomon of the dangers, of the warning signs, that God had greatly blessed him. Solomon, look around. Everything's at ease. There's great peace. The kingdom is extended even further. As your outline, your background outline showed you last week, Solomon had some parts, the northern part of the kingdom. The kingdom was massive. But Solomon does what a lot of us do, is that things going really well, we put it in neutral. We start to coast, right? Kind of going down that hill. Everything's going really good. You got to stay the speed limit, right? And so you don't speed up down the hill. You just kind of coast down the hill. Solomon is warned by God, don't do that. Don't run after the foreign gods. But as we'll find in the third, fourth thing here, Solomon's wavering. Solomon's wavering. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read where Solomon's heart is turned. He does what God had commanded the nation of Israel early in his days. We read about it in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and the promise that would come if they did, echoed there in chapter 9. Solomon marries foreign women, some for political reasons, some for other reasons, and these women began to turn his heart away from God. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Solomon's temple was still there. So Solomon would say, I'm doing okay because I'm still worshiping God at the temple, but he was worshiping God and the other gods, right? We'll talk about that in just a moment, but he begins to waver. He doesn't obey what God had called them to do. You know what he started doing? He stopped following God with his whole heart. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11 that his heart, watch this, was turned away. He did what we so often do, is accommodate sin in our lives, and we begin to see that it begins to turn our hearts ever so slightly away from the Lord. And here's where we get after. Our heart's affections start running after the wrong things. And listen to me. Here's what God's saying to us today. And said to Solomon too, the Lord will not accept that kind of heart or love. Think about it, ladies. A guy comes to you and wants to marry you and says, listen, we're going to marry. But now, here's the deal. You got to know. I'm going to love you 100%. Right? But I've got a few other things I love just as much as I love you. But I love you, right? But a lot of these other things are going to take my time. I got a few ladies on the side. I've got these hobbies over here. I got all these things over here. But I still love you. Now, ladies, I hope your answer would be, yeah, step off, right? But that's the way we treat God. Well, God, I love you, but I have all these things over here, and here's where we get to. Here's the truth. God is either our everything or our nothing. Elijah challenges King Ahab later in 1 Kings chapter 18. He says this statement. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. We see the last piece of Solomon's life. Solomon's life starts out well, but ends poorly. We see this happen so often in leadership, and it scares me to death at 46, almost 47 years old. I want to finish well. Don't you want to finish well? My mentor, who I love dearly and deeply, my heart's grieved for him all the time, has not finished well. He started well. But he got on that slippery slope just like Solomon did. And he began to believe the lie he was telling himself. And he's fallen off. And it's sad. It's heartbreaking. We need to finish well. We find Solomon's wickedness brings God's judgment. God had warned them clearly in chapter 11. In verse 31 through 40, we find, and I hope you'll take time. I know you're reading a lot during the week, but you can read, and God says, here's what's going to happen. Your kingdom is going to be split. It's going to be divided. Solomon goes so far as God even names to him who is going to become the next king. Jeroboam is going to become king of the northern tribes, and Solomon tries to have Jeroboam assassinated. He tries to thwart God's plan. What we'd love to read about Solomon is that Solomon repents and returns to the Lord, but instead of doing that, he tries to go and fix the problem. Jeroboam wasn't the problem. Solomon's heart was the problem. Sometimes too often we get our eyes outward. Listen to me carefully. We put our eyes outward on other things and try to blame other things and other people for our problems, when the real reality is, church, it's so true, and it's true of me, is the reality is my heart is the one that is the problem. Isn't it so easy to point out somebody other person's faults and flaws and problems? Man, we can do that so well. I can ask people from time to time, tell me about your this, tell me about that, ask a kid about the parents or a spouse about somebody or whatever, whoever it may be. And it's very easy. Or even about ourselves. Tell me something negative about yourself. Man, they can fly those off. Tell me something positive about yourself. Boy, it's a little bit harder, it seems. Folks, here's the kicker. We must be about our hearts. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16. God tells the prophet Samuel, man looks on the outside, but I look on the heart. We see the judgment of God's coming. The kingdom is going to split. Which leads us to the second point this morning. Complete turmoil. Chaos erupts. Civil war erupts. What has marked most of David's reign and all of Solomon's reign was tranquility has now turned into turmoil. And how quickly we do the same. We trade God's tranquility, God's peace, for chasing the world's problems, the world's influence. We turn our back on the Lord. And by the way, this is all the way back to David's influence. God reminded David that the kingdom was going to happen. It was going to happen. It was going to split, because we're reminded our sin doesn't affect us. It affects others as well. Notice the division of the kingdom. The division of the kingdom. I don't know if I have that map or not. I don't know if she put that map in there, Mike. If you happen to find it, it shows how this plays out. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, we find the kingdom is divided into 10 tribes. Let me just let you see this real quickly, just for a nice little history, geography lesson. In the green up there, you see that it's very confusing when you read it, because the nation of Israel is the 10 tribes to the north. The two tribes to the bottom there in the purple is Judah. It is the one that maintains its integrity the longest. Jerusalem still its capital. We see the tribes of Judah and Benjamin become the two tribes that make up the southern kingdom called Judah. Israel, the other two. You can see Dan and Bethel, those two significant cities. Dan all the way at the very, very top there, and Bethel down middle right above Judah. Those two cities will become of great significance. The kingdom is divided. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, becomes king of the southern kingdom. It's going to be ripped. And here's why it splits. Because Rehoboam was spoiled. And he says, you think my father made you work hard? I'm going to make you work doubly as hard. Listen, watch this. This is a powerful word. And it's not original with me. What is a sin and is small in the first generation becomes large and great in the next one. Right? Think about that for a moment. Let that digest in your own family tree for a moment. Think about it. What we think is small and insignificant, it has a little effect in our lives, becomes magnified greatly in the next. Folks, we're seeing that in our American culture. Right? You go back and trace this thing 50 years ago and watch the decline of the church, the decline of Christianity in America. We go back and look at it at our neighbors in Europe and watch the same thing that is now happening in America, where Europe has become a pagan society. How did it happen? What was small in the first generation becomes magnified in the second and becomes a lifestyle in the third. This is what happened in the life of the nation of Israel. The division of the kingdom is divided into two. We see the second thing, the depravity and the decline of Israel and Judah. The depravity and the decline of Israel and Judah. We find that the decline in the northern kingdom is much quicker and faster. Jeroboam, the first king there, sets up two places of worship. Instead of encouraging them to go back to Jerusalem to worship, which is what God commanded, he then allows two areas of sacrifice to be set up, watch this, for convenience sake. In Dan and in Bethel, but it wasn't as much for convenience sake as it was that Jeroboam was worried if they went back to Jerusalem that Rehoboam would turn their hearts back to the kingdom and eventually the nation would come back together again and Jeroboam would be out on the streets or dead. So he isolates them and keeps them from going to Jerusalem. But listen, it was so much more than that, because then he does the unthinkable and builds two golden calves. Golden calves. That sound familiar at all? We go back to the times of Exodus. He puts them, one in Dan and one in Bethel, though we could go and worship God. Listen carefully. Worship God. But here's the problem. He makes a man-made religion, not a God-made religion. It's never what God intended. We read in 1 Kings chapter 12 where this takes place. An idolatry convenient for his people. We find, though Judah did have some good kings, the depravity and decline of Judah was happening as well. But the tide was stemmed by a few good kings, four of the best: Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Those four kings who stood out among those kings of Judah. Their depravity leads to their decline. Again, America is not Israel. There is no comparison to the two. But do you see the comparison of the depravity and the decline? Notice the third: the drifting and the departure from the word of the Lord. The drifting and the departure from the word of the Lord. It starts with depravity. It starts with decline. Then it leads to drift from the moorings. We'll once catch a solid and sure and steady, not perfect, but kept a sure and steady, God's word. Folks, the increasing pressure to let this Bible not speak as it's intended will only intensify. Listen to me carefully. I'm no prophet, I'm no Elijah or Elisha. But unless God brings revival and awakening to this nation, listen to me carefully. Students, you mark my words. I'm telling you, if you stand for what's in this book, you are going to be called intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted. And they'll say to you, you can't really believe all that the Bible says. It's old-fashioned. It's written thousands of years ago. God is love, and so therefore it supersedes everything else. Folks, this is our foundation and our rock and our anchor. And if we depart from it, we are in grave danger. God had warned them over and over again to listen to his words, and we read king after king. It will say this statement, especially of Israel. By the way, in Israel, the northern kingdom, there was not one single king who followed the Lord, which is why their demise was so much quicker. We read this statement and some about Judah, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the sins of his father, and thus made Israel sin. So goes the king, so goes the nation. So goes mom and dad, so goes the family. So goes the boss in a business, so go the employees. So goes the leaders of a church, so goes the church. You see, it's everywhere. And when we wander away and drift and depart from God's word and go down this slippery slope that didn't happen overnight, it is a long, gradual decline. And we have to be very careful, especially when we're followers of Christ, to not accept the version of American Christianity that has erupted in our nation. So what do you mean by American Christianity? What do you mean, Brad? Here's what I mean by that. We find people who claim the name of Christ, but yet they expect the Lord to bless or wink at their sin or approve their lifestyle or just accept the way that that person best sees fit to follow God or his word. It's never what God intended. God called us to a life of surrender, which brings us to the greatest places of joy. Right? God's not calling us to surrender to make our lives miserable and horrible. He calls us to walk in his way because that's the best way. It is the joy-filled way. It is the right way. And there are clear consequences for walking away from the Lord, and we cannot worship God on our own terms. Mark Dever said this statement: when you try to worship any other god along with the Lord, You show that you really do not know the one true God. Listen to this statement. To know Him is to know there is no other. Whew. Boy, that's a powerful word. Notice these last ones. The declaration and direction given by the prophets. The declaration and the direction given by the prophets. Some great reading when you get to read here. You read about Elijah, my favorite prophet. I love to read about Elijah and the time with the Baals and the prophets of Baal. And how God does this wonderful thing. And in the next chapter, he runs with his tail between his legs and he gets just depressed and it's terrible. And God is with him in both places. It's a great story. Then you see the mantle passed down to Elisha, right? You think they were like twin brothers, long lost, their names so close together. Elijah passes down to Elisha. God uses these prophets, not only these prophets, but others as well. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 7. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse number 7. Listen to what it says. Now it came about, because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out. We fast forward, we see all that happened. Skip down to verse 13. And yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, in which I have sent to you through my servants the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings which he had warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the other nations which surrounded them. Concerning the Lord had commanded them to not do like them. Wow. God sends these declarations and the direction to the prophets to repent. King Ahab, one of the worst offenders of all of Israel, Elijah goes to confront Ahab, who has led the nation into paganism that had never been seen before in Israel's history. And Ahab does what our world does today. And he sees Elijah coming, and Ahab says, here comes the troubler of Israel. Elijah was the conscience, if you will, of the nation of Israel. And Ahab, the one who's causing the most problem, who in fact was the troubler, not Elijah. You know what people would call the church today in America in some ways when she stands for what is right? The troubler of America. Now, too often, we've not been called that troubler because it appears that our voices don't seem to matter. But when we stand for what is right, you'll be called a troubler. You're causing trouble. If you'll just sit down and be quiet and don't stand so firmly and solidly on God's word, just kind of relax a little bit. We see God's word very clearly here. We see lastly, or the last two, the demise and the destruction of Israel and Judah. We see the demise and the destruction of Israel and Judah. We see it in 722 BC where the Assyrians come in and literally wipe the 10 tribes off the face of the earth. They're often called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now, we know they were deported. They know they were deported, but also many of them, they just began to intermix. We find where the Samaritans trace their lineage to the Assyrian invasion. This line of tribes are gone. God had given them warning after warning, and finally God says, that is it. For Judah, it lasts longer. It takes them all the way to 587 BC and 2 Kings 24 and 25, where they are deported to Babylon. And listen, there is a day coming when God's patience will be done. And God's judgment and wrath will be poured out on this land. We are called to hear God's call and to listen to the demise and the destruction of his nation, Israel. But now here's the great news. Judah stays in exile for some 70 years, and a remnant remains in Jerusalem. And eventually, we'll look at an Ezra and Nehemiah in just a few weeks. We'll see that return, which leads us to the last point, the demonstration of God's faithful promise. Here it is. There is hope. though we mess up, though we foul up, though we unintentionally sometimes miss the mark, with God, there is always hope. Isn't that good news today? Listen to what God says in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19. Listen to what he says. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he had promised him to give him a lamp to him through his sons always. In 2 Kings 13, 23, because he needed to hear it over and over again, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. Chapter 20 of 2 Kings in verse number 6, in Hezekiah's day. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It's echoed in chapter 19 and also back into 1 Kings chapter 2. Some people would say around during that time and even now, well, God failed his people. And God says, no, the reality is the people and the kings have failed their God. But let it be clear, God kept his promises not because the people repented, though that was significant and important and called for by God, but he kept his promises because God keeps his promises. Aren't you glad that God's promises aren't dependent on what we do? Hope wasn't found in repentance, but in God's promises. Why? Because he'd made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a promise, a covenant promise with David, that his line would always be, and we find that scarlet thread, that a son of David, Jesus Christ, would one day reign on the throne. Now, not the throne that the Jews expected. That would come later in the second coming of Christ. But think about it. The Messiah comes to rescue a people trapped in sin, in exile, which is where we were before we found Christ. And he brings us back home. Some of us this morning, perhaps, as we come to a time of invitation, have found ourselves in exile. We've wandered away, and God has brought his discipline, his judgment on our lives, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And we feel like we're in exile. I've got great news. There's a promise and there is hope. If we will but confess and repent and return to the Lord with our whole hearts, God will answer. Some questions to ask as we close this morning. Where do you need to seek God's wisdom in your life today? And what do you need God to do in your life today? What do you need from God? Not that God is a genie where you rub the lamp and get what you want, but you seek God for where you are. Where do you need to hear God's warning in your life today? Where is the red light going off on the dashboard of your life, much like the check engine light is on in my car, and I ignore it and hope it'll keep on running? Here's the truth. Sometimes that's the way we treat our spiritual lives. There's that warning sign. Listen, God, I pray, has been speaking to your hearts through this series we're driving through and walking through together. And that you heed the warning signs that are flashing right in front of your face. Don't ignore them. Are you wavering today? Are you trying to straddle the fence and trying to worship God, but yet follow God on your own terms? Where have you drifted and departed from the Lord? Leaders, where are you leading the people that are following you? In whatever phase of life you're leading people, where are you directing them, not only with your words, but with your life? Moms and dads, are we challenging our children and passing on a legacy of faithfulness to teach them to have a heart like God? And maybe some of you just need to hear that word, hope. For some of you, you never found Christ as Savior and Lord. I have great news for you. You can leave this building different than when you walked in. Now listen to me carefully, and I'm done, I promise. I want every eye right here, and I promise you we're going to have a time of invitation. Matter of fact, I want our praise team and folks to come on up, if you will. there's some of you sitting in this room, and I'm not asking you if you joined a church. I'm not asking you if you prayed some prayer. I'm asking you this question. Listen to me carefully. Has there ever been a moment when God has transformed your life? And there was a moment you could draw a line and say, my life was like this, and now my life is like this. My life has been altered. It has been transformed. That's the great news about this morning. If you've never had that experience, I invite you to pray a prayer like this. Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we come to this important time. If you've never found Christ, your Savior and Lord, and you find yourself wandering in the wilderness, it seems, maybe in exile it would feel like, and you need to know there is hope found in a Savior named Jesus. And you would pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have missed the mark. I have not lived the way I know I need to have lived. And today I want to ask you to forgive me of all those sins, past, present, and future. And today I want to tell you, Lord, I believe in you with my heart and with my soul and with my mind and my strength, that you are the Son of God, that you loved me and you gave your life for me and rose again so that I could have hope. And today, just like these two that were baptized today, I want to confess you as my Savior and commit my life to you as Lord. That you alone are the one that can save. And I want to let you be the Lord, the boss of my life. Lord, I pray for any person who prayed that prayer this morning to find Christ as Savior and as Lord, that they would come this morning and grab one of the three of us by the hand at the altar this morning and say, that's me. I need Christ. I need hope. I know if I died today, I'm not certain if I'd go to heaven or not, but Lord, they would nail that down today. They don't know. Lord, I pray for these words we've mentioned of those that might be wavering, those that are find themselves in exile, those that find themselves that are seemingly directionless. God, they would hear the words and the call from God. I pray for parents to hear the call and the challenge to pass on a legacy to their kids, the spiritual faithfulness, even when nobody else does it, that they'll stand against the tide. Lord, I pray for students that would hear your call this morning to stand firm in their faith, to grow deep in you. Lord, for some of mine to come and join this church family, you call them to come and say, I want to be a part of this kind of a church body. For others that need to come to this altar and pray and do business with the Lord, or if God's calling you to be a missionary or pastor, serving a church staff somewhere, God's been speaking to your heart about ministry, that you'd come as well. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient. As you wait for us, would you move now as we worship you? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond together. This altar is open.